A couple days after Christmas, I woke up to my wife yelling at me, telling me she was leaving. During this time, I still hadn't found work. And we didn't know how we were going to come up with January's rent, but I think she'd had enough of me and my issues. She finally said, "I'm leaving. I'm going back to my mom's with the kids." A few days later, they shut my power off, and I got an eviction notice. The thing that set me off, I guess, was I looked down at my phone, and it was dead. There was no power, nowhere to charge my phone. A year before, I had been a captain in the Air Force, where I wore a uniform to work every day. I knew where my next paycheck came from every 2 weeks. And then here I was with a phone, with a bill I couldn't even really pay, in a house that I was being evicted from. No wife, no kids with me. I just had enough, I guess, and I had a plan. There was one way out. I looked for an extension cord and plugged it into my neighbor's house. So I charged up my phone basically just to say goodbye to my wife. I knew this old car that I had a leaky exhaust anyway, so I knew that it would do the job. I pulled the car in, left the engine running, and shut the garage door. She kept trying to call, but I wouldn't answer. And I looked up, and I saw my wife. And then she came and sat down. She was like, "If you're doing this, I'm going with you, because you're not leaving me to deal with the kids and all these problems." And so we wrestled. And so I guess that's the day she saved me.
I knew he was struggling. I knew that, you know, partially it was my role to help him in any way that I could, but that it was way beyond my ability to help him. I had bought him a plane ticket knowing that he would fight against using it. He would tell me, you know, "I appreciate it, but I need to be here in Dallas." He was being stubborn. One day in church, the prayer wall was up.
"Your Father in heaven sent Jesus here on a construction project to build a wall that would include everybody who would come to him as Lord and Savior, leader and forgiver of their lives. And so I'm going to ask you in just a few minutes to go to that wall and write the name of somebody that you need to build a wall around, somebody you need to reach out to."
I think I was step away from tears. I wrote his name on the wall and just prayed that he would come here to Savannah so that he would be more reachable. That very day, he decided to get on a plane. I think he knew that there was a solution for him and that this was it.
I came to my first service. That particular day was exactly what I needed to hear. I walked out of here feeling 10 feet taller. I think it was the third week that I was here. I remember choking through tears again through a service and wiping them clean and not making eye contact with my brother, because that's what you do. As men, we don't make eye contact with each other when we're teary-eyed. We got up to leave after the service was over. I looked at Neil and I said, "Hey, I'll be right back."
He disappeared, and I happened to see Cam. I went up to him and I talked to him because I thought, you know, Cam probably needs to hear about his story. Before I could say half a sentence, Cam said, "Is your brother Steve?" And I said, "Yes." "Steve's getting baptized right now."
I felt like I was finally making a step forward. The problems were still there afterwards, as expected, you know, but I didn't feel unequipped anymore. He's wash me clean of all my transgressions, everything I've done wrong, all my sins. I don't have to carry that baggage anymore. And so what has Jesus done for me? Paid for my sins and let me have new life.
I see a bright future for a person who probably didn't have a future left. And he's got 4 kids, and no matter what happens in his marriage, those kids need a dad, and he's here.
Just pray that God continues to work his will in me, and I ask that you pray for my family. I miss my children, and pray that we return back to each other and get to be in each other's lives every day again. Stop running from God because you're ashamed of the things that you're doing or the life you're in, or you don't feel valuable enough. You are the ones who God wants to talk to the most. Stop fighting God. Let God fight for you.
Isn't that an amazing story? Man, isn't that an amazing story? Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what's cool about it is Steve is actually here tonight. So, Steve, I'm going to ask you to come on up. Y'all welcome Steve Wilson as he comes to share with us today, huh? All right, Steve. Man, tell us what happened. What happened after the baptism? Come on.
I'll tell you, a lot of prayer after that. And incidentally, I ended up getting hired locally by a company that's actually members of our church own.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, yeah.
And they understood that eventually I would need to transfer. And so In October, I am transferring back to Texas to a family and a wife that's waiting to put this thing back together.
Praise the Lord, man. Oh, wow. That sounds like an answer to prayer to me, brother. I'm telling you, man. I'm telling you. Praise the Lord. Only God, right?
Exactly.
Only God can make that happen.
Exactly.
And you know, I'm telling you, Steve, you are a story of hope. I've heard your story 1,000 times. I've prayed for what's happened for you every time. And I'm so thankful that it's happened for you. And you're on your way home, your wife wants to reconcile. She's waiting on you to get there. Kids are waiting on dad to get home, huh?
Exactly.
Praise the Lord, man.
Thank you for your prayers, too, everybody who did.
All right. Well, let's pray for you and send you on your way.
Okay.
All right. Father, I want to thank you for Steve. I thank you that he's a short timer here, Lord, that you brought him to Savannah Christian so that he could find your son, Jesus, and Jesus could have a life-changing effect on him. I thank you, Lord, that Steve's heart is to go back to Dallas, reconcile with his wife, get that marriage on solid ground, get that family and kids into a church in Dallas where they can grow and prevail and continue to grow spiritually and serve you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for healing his heart in the way that only you can. And I thank you, Father, for the strength that you will bring now to this family and the restoration of this marriage. And I pray, God, that for 1,000 years, the impact of the decision Steve has been making will be felt in our world because of the way you work through him. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
All right, brother. God bless you, pal. Man, proud of you, buddy. Way to go, man. Wow. That's a life-changing connection with Jesus right there, folks. Now listen, Steve is a great example of why our church exists. We are here to lead people to a life-changing connection with Jesus, and that's what's happened in Steve's life. Now, before Christ, he had just lost his way. His life was characterized by confusion and depression and just lostness. But when he found Christ, he found peace and joy, and healing has come to his heart and mind, and by God's grace, he is going home to reconcile with his wife. And man, we're going to pray that the Lord Jesus will heal that relationship as well. But friends, Steve would not be alive today if he did not have a wife who cared enough to intervene when he despaired and hit the bottom. And he wouldn't be in Savannah today had it not been for a brother who cared and reached out to him and bought him a plane ticket and opened his heart and his home to him. Here's my question. Where did his brother learn to love like that? Where did Neil learn to love like that? Now, I know they're brothers, but I got a brother too, and I don't know if I'd be buying him a plane ticket. I can tell you. No, I'm just kidding about that. But you know what I'm saying? We all know how difficult it can be when you have a family member who seems to be shutting you down every time you reach out. Where did Neil learn to just relentlessly, sacrificially love through that stuff? I think he learned to love like that from the Lord Jesus. I think he loved and cared for his brother just like the Lord Jesus had loved and cared for him. I think Neil had developed a family resemblance to his Father in heaven, and that same caring heart that we see in God was developing in Neil, and now, by God's grace, it's growing in Steve as well. Amen? I mean, it's a beautiful thing. Now, friends, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about how the longer you know the Lord and the longer you follow the Lord, the more you begin to resemble the Lord. You serve other people because that's what God the Father and the Lord Jesus do. You give generously because that's what God the Father and the Lord Jesus do. And today I want to talk about how we learn to care and to show compassion to people all around us because that's what our Father does. Now we see this over and over and over again in the life of the Lord Jesus. You know, there's actually a word that's used of Jesus over and over again, and it describes the kind of love that Neil showed to Steve and the same kind of love that's now moving Steve to move back to Texas and get his family right there. The word is compassion. Say it with me. Compassion. The compassion comes from the Greek word splagnizomai. Now, I'm not even going to ask you to say that because you can't say it. I went to seminary 3 years to learn how to say that word. Ain't no way in the world I can teach you to do it in one church service, all right? But friends, that is a rich word. Splagnizomai, it means being moved to your innermost person. It literally means a yearning in the bowels. It means to love so deeply that you are moved to action, to feel such deep sympathy that you have to comfort someone. It means to ache so much on the inside that you have to do something. Man, it's interesting to me that every time this word is used of the Lord Jesus, it's when he is moved to action. In Matthew 14, Jesus landed and he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them. And what did he do, folks? Say it with me. He healed their sick. In Matthew chapter 20, a group of blind men approached Jesus outside the city of Jericho, and Jesus had compassion on them. And say it with me, what did he do? He touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight, and they followed him. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began, say it with me, everybody, teaching them many things. Listen, over and over again, we see when Jesus was moved with compassion, he cared so deeply that it moved him to act. He just had to do something. Now, one of the things we learn from Jesus is this. To say we care, but not act, is to really not care at all. Friends, the closer we get to Christ, the more I care for the things that Christ cares about, and the more I resemble him. The more I care for the things he cares for, then the closer I get to Christ. And friends, this is just creates this very positive snowball effect. But let me tell you, there's another side of that equation as well. The farther I get away from Christ, the more I drift away from him. And the more I think about me, the less I think about him. And the less I think about Jesus, the less I care about other people. And the less I care about other people, the less I resemble my Father in heaven. And friend, that's that negative snowball. Say it with me, friends. Say it with me. To say I care and not act is really to not care at all. Well, that's the truth. So this week, I want to share with you a story that will hopefully help us all make that pivot move from talking about caring to acting like we care. Jesus did some pretty strong teaching on this in Luke chapter 10. Open your Bible to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 10. Who's got your Bible with you? Hold it up. Come on now. Let's see who brought it. Oh, that's that Wednesday night crowd. Y'all the deep crowd. We get to heaven, everybody's going to be working for us. Y'all know what I'm talking about? All right? All right, I'm just saying. I mean, you know, God loves everybody, but he loves Wednesday night people the most. So anyway, let's just keep going, all right? This is a famous parable called the Parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, it may be familiar to you, but I think as we work through it today, it's going to give us some handles on learning how to care like Jesus cared. So let me set this up for you. This pretty self-righteous religious guy has got Jesus out in public, and he starts shooting some questions at Jesus in this passage. Now, I hope this guy is honestly trying to see where Jesus is coming from. I hope he really wants to learn. But it says in verse 25 that he was testing Jesus. Maybe he's trying to trip him up so that he could dismiss Jesus. You know, self-righteous people do that a lot. They try to justify themselves by throwing out these little sophomoric cliches that they think will trip us up somehow, or they think will minimize Jesus somehow. But let me tell you something. Jesus is hard to dismiss. And this guy's getting ready to find it out. Look at verse 25. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You know what he's saying? "Jesus, what do I need to do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "Well, you tell me. What's the Bible say?" And in verse 27, the guy says, "Well, the law says that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, and all of our strength." Jesus says, "That's right. Do that, and you'll be fine." Now, apparently, this was not the answer this guy was looking for. Or maybe he wasn't too hot on loving his neighbor. So in verse 29, it says that to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "Well, who's my neighbor? You talking about my next door neighbor? You talking about this joker sitting here beside me? You talking about my neighbor in my chemistry class? You talking about that person in the apartment next door? You talking about the person I see at Starbucks every morning? Who are you talking about?" It says, because he wanted to justify himself. I'm thinking he wanted to narrow this idea of who my neighbor is, because some of the neighbors that were sitting around him at that moment might not have been his kind of people. I mean, if you're a Clemson fan, like all godly people, and a Georgia fan needs help getting out of the parking lot today, is that your neighbor? that the neighbor you're talking about? Jesus said, "Let me tell you a little story about that." And in verse 30, he cranks it up. In verse 30, he says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he fell into the hands of robbers." Now, let's stop right here for a second. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem was a very, very dangerous road. It was about 17 miles long, really windy. Elevation dropped 3,000 feet in that 17 miles. It was tough going, man, hard walk, lots of hiding places for hoodlums. You know, Sarah and I are going to take a group of Savannah Christians here next May. And if you want to go with us, we'd love to have you. And if you've got some guns, bring those with you. That'd be good, all right? I'm just kidding about that. It's very safe now, but it's still a dramatic sight. Lots of places to get ambushed in a place like that. And thieves literally would just lay up in there, and when a traveler would come through, they'd attack and beat the tar out of them. And so this guy is going down this very dangerous road, and that's what happened. It says they stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now let's just hit the pause button here for a second. Don't gloss over this. They messed this guy up. They did him MMA style. You know what I'm talking about? Three or four guys jumped on him and beat him unconscious. They took his high-dollar blue jeans. They stole his shoes, his phone, his watch. They left him with nothing. Listen, this happened to a preacher friend of mine a few years ago, and it messed his head up. I mean, messed it. He literally told the church, "Don't ask me about it. I don't want to talk about it." So, of course, I asked him about it. I asked him about it 9 years after it happened. And it was still hard for him to talk about. I mean, he got emotional talking about it 9 years later. This was a brutal, frightening experience for him. They messed this guy up and left him with nothing but bruises and bad cuts. And if you know the story, you know the good news is two religious guys are coming his way. Good news, right? We'll see. Look at verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road. Now, you would say a pastor. You'd say, "Pastor Cam is going down the same road. He's driving home late for dinner." And when he saw the man, what did he do? What did he do? Say it with me, everybody. He passed by on the other side. He just kept on driving. Now, put yourself in that priest's shoes. Chances are he had a long day at the temple. Maybe he was preoccupied with staff issues. Maybe he had a high-maintenance wife who's really ticked off if he's late for dinner. And he's scared she's going to be throwing plates the minute he walks in if he's late, so he's trying to get home. Maybe his kids needed discipline, and she called him on the, echo down the canyon. "I told the kids when that daddy got home, you were going to beat them, so come home," or something like that. Maybe he's thinking to himself, "This could be a trap. Hey, man, I heard about stuff like this. I bet that guy's not even hurt. I bet he's faking it, and there are four or five guys going to try and beat me up." Then he thought, you know what? Maybe he had it coming. I mean, maybe this guy's got a bad gambling debt or something like that, and they found him, and maybe he deserved this thing. Oh, this could be a messy situation. I don't know if I want to get involved in this or not. You know, I don't think that priest just turned his nose up and said, "Tough to be you." I don't think that's what he said. I think he talked himself out of helping that guy. And then in verse 32, it says another religious guy does the same thing. It says, so too a Levite, When he came to the place, he saw, this would be like a volunteer leader at Savannah Christian Church, an elder, a deacon, the guy everybody knows from the parking lot who serves every weekend. He sees this guy messed up on the side of the road, and what happens? What does it say? He passed by on the other side. Now, guys, here's the first thing we need to own if we want to care like our Father. You will always be able to think of reasons not to care like your Father. Amen? You'll always be able to think of reasons not to care like your Father. Easy to come up with an excuse. Easy to justify not stopping, not getting involved. Man, if you're like me, and I think lots of you are, you'll have a conversation in your mind every time you have an opportunity to care. And if you're not careful, man, you can talk yourself out of helping people in need. Because it's never hard to come up with an excuse for doing nothing. Never hard. I'm running late. That's the excuse that neutralizes me a lot. I overpack my day. I got pace of life issues. I don't have a lot of margin in my life. I'm running late. I don't even know these people. You know, I read about a bad thing that happened to somebody who tried to help. I hope that doesn't happen to me. Lord, I got my own issues at home. Why would I be working with these folks? I don't need another needy person in my life. I don't have time for any more friendships. You know, I think the reason many of us don't care like our Father is that we're not looking for opportunities to care. Now, it says the priest and the Levite both saw this man and then talked themselves out of helping. But you know, sometimes I think we're just moving so fast and we're so obsessed with secondary things that we become unintentionally blind to the opportunities all around us. Back in February of 2004, the Cognitive Research Department at the University of Illinois did a study on unintentional blindness, and they wrote it up in Scientific American and all that. They showed a short video clip of two teams. One team had on white t-shirts, the other team had on black t-shirts, and they were passing basketballs back and forth. And the deal was you needed to count how many times the white team passed the ball. Now, I'm going to show you this video, and I want you to watch very carefully because it's very confusing and it's not easy to do, but I want you to watch and tell me how many times the white team passes the basketball. Y'all ready? You ready? Let's watch. Okay, how many times did the white team pass the ball? 16. How many of you did not see the gorilla walk through the screen? How many of you did not see the gorilla? Raise your hand if you did not see a gorilla walk through the middle of the ball game, all right? Okay, now the ones who laughed probably did or forgot what we were doing, all right? Now, if you've seen this before, you're probably watching for the gorilla, right? Let me ask you, did you notice when the curtains changed colors? Did you notice when one of the people in the black t-shirt left the stage? All right, let's look at this thing one more time and let's look for those details. You ready? Let's rewind it and we'll watch it again. Here we go. All right, here comes the gorilla. There goes the player. And notice the color of the curtain is changing. Now, the whole point of this thing is, listen, if you're not looking, you miss stuff. Can you believe that 52% of the people who watch that video don't see the gorilla? 52%. And those of you who did see it, probably seen this before, and that's why you think you're smarter than everybody else. But you know, when you're looking for one thing, you miss the curtains changing, and you miss one of the team members walking off. Friends, what is Jesus telling us about compassion? Man, there are lots of opportunities to serve, lots of opportunities to care if you're looking for them. What are we going to have to do to see those opportunities and then care like our Father in heaven? I want to give you three steps that I think you can take that come right out of this story. Number one, caring like your Father means rethinking interruptions. Rethinking interruptions. Friends, compassion will often interrupt your schedule. It did for Jesus, and it will for you too. Matter of fact, we have the fabulous story of the Good Samaritan because some attorney interrupted Jesus with a disingenuous question. Now, you know, it's a rare person today who wakes up and says, you know what, I got some extra time today. I don't have a whole lot going on. I'm going to go out and I'm going to look for somebody to help. Now, we have people like that come to our church every day, and I thank God for the folks on almost all of our campuses who say, look, I've got some time. How can I help? Can I help you with the journey? Can I work at the lighthouse? Can I answer the phone for you? And we have volunteers serving like that every day. But friends, generally, God will send opportunities to care just like him that interrupts your schedule, that interrupts your little plan. And rather than being annoyed by that, if you have a family resemblance to Jesus, you will start to think of those interruptions as a divine appointment. Now listen, a divine appointment is an opportunity to show the love of God that you didn't plan and you weren't counting on. It just popped up. It wasn't on your calendar for the day. You didn't plan it, but it's possible that God did. And it's funny, man. The more faithful you are with those, you know, kind of spontaneous opportunities to care just like God, the more of those opportunities he'll trust to you. Look at verse 33 and 34. The Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, what did he do? Say it with me, everybody. He took pity on him. Guess what the Greek word is that we get the word pity from? You can't say it, but you know what it is, right? It's splachnizomai. It's exactly the same word that's used to describe the compassion of Jesus. Listen, here's the weird thing. This guy is all beat up, and he's Jewish. But the guy who felt compassion for him, Jesus said, was a Samaritan. Now, you talk about racial tension. Brother, the Jewish people and the Samaritan people had a deep racial disdain for each other that went back for centuries. And it was an ethnic thing, man. There had been genocides attempts on both ways historically. There was a sense of theological defection that the Jewish people had against the Samaritans. Lots of bad blood between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. But Jesus is trying to teach us something about our Father's heart. He says in verse 34 that the Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds and poured in oil and wine. He put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. Man, what did we just see happening here? This is a divine appointment for compassion, cleverly disguised as a stinking interruption. That guy didn't get up that morning and say, hey, I'm going to stop and pick up a half-dead guy and take care of him on the way to make my business calls. He didn't say that. He had his own plans. But whatever his plan was, compassion interrupted it. You know, a few months ago, I was riding home from church after our Wednesday service on my motorcycle, and I saw an older member of our church standing on the side of the road, a really busy road in our neighborhood, and it was black, dark, no moon out. He was out there without a flashlight, looking up and down the street. I'm thinking, this is not good, and I'm on my motorcycle, and then I started this conversation. What is this about? What's he doing out here? Boy, this has been a long day. I bet this is none of my business. I don't want to embarrass that man. I'm on this loud motorcycle, and sometimes that makes older people uncomfortable. And let me tell you, my motorcycle is a lot louder than a man of God should be riding. I can tell you that right now, all right? But you know, that's a person who looks like they're in need. And what if that was my mom standing by that street? And God put me here, and I saw it, and I need to do something about it. So it took me about a half hour to go through that whole half a mile to go through that whole conversation, all right? And I was still on that really loud motorcycle that might have scared the brother if I'd have pulled up in the dark. And him not knowing it was a pastor and everything. So I veered over to the side of the road. I shut the bike down. I called that guy's daughter. Your daddy's on the side of the road. Only problem was she didn't pick up the phone. Now what am I going to start to do? So I start calling people I knew in that neighborhood. And I got Keith Baxter, who is our, you know, instrumental music pastor here at the church. And Keith knows that family. And he cares about that situation. And apparently he knew right where they live. And so I told him about my apprehension of pulling up on somebody on that motorcycle in the dark like that. And he said, Cam, I'll go right now. And man, by the time I got home, he had already gone out there, found the guy, got everybody squared away, got him back to the house. Everything worked out great. Now, the next day, I got this really sweet call from his daughter explaining the situation and thanking me for taking care of her dad. And I was like, oh, it was just a pleasure. It was a pleasure. I'm here to help, you know. And then I finally asked that to admit, I didn't do a thing, girlfriend. All I did was call somebody else to take care of your daddy. But man, when I hung that phone up, I was so glad I didn't just motor on. And I could have. And I had already started justifying motoring on through that interruption. I'm so glad a family resemblance to my father had the power to override the temptation of doing nothing. Friends, say it with me now. Big voice. Here we go. To say we care, but to not act is to really not care at all. Now, I promise you, if you won't be in such a rush, you will see divine appointments this week. You'll see somebody at work who just found out they have breast cancer, and they need somebody to talk to. You'll find some friend whose wife just walked out with another man, and that guy's going to be devastated. You'll find somebody who just lost their job, or maybe they lost their apartment, and they don't know where they're going to go, and you'll be there with the compassionate heart of God. Friends, if we can rethink these interruptions and see them as divine appointments, we'll start caring like our Father in heaven. You know, Jesus also uses this story to teach us that caring like your Father means embracing some cost. You know, friends, if we care, it's going to cost us something. Look at verse 35. The next day, after spending the night with this poor guy and taking care of him all night, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Now, 2 silver coins, what is that? Friends, that coin was worth a day's pay. So he paid that innkeeper 2 days' pay to care for that stranger. And then he says, look after this guy, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you might have. Now, notice he didn't just hand a guy off and say, I did my part. He's yours now. He didn't say, man, I got something. He said, I got something to do, but I'll tell you, I'll come back, and I promise you when I get back, I'll make you whole. Now, this is just a small thing, but I was in one of my favorite Mexican restaurants the other day, and when we get to heaven, Mexican food. That's what we're going to be eating, everybody, all right? I was at this Mexican restaurant, and I saw one of our new staff members eating lunch with a couple that I later learned on were from Poland. Now, I didn't know this couple. I don't know how to speak Polish, but I do know how to say hello in Polish. And so, you know, we kind of yakked around a little bit and all that. And on the way out, the Lord led me to pay for their lunch. So I got to the counter, and I said to those 2 couples over there, let me pay for their lunch. And I took care of that, and that's all good. Next day, the staff member pulled me aside and thanked me and told me that that couple had been great friends for him back when he was single. He lived with that couple when he was a missionary in Poland. And, man, it was great, and thanks for buying us lunch and blah, blah, blah. Guess who that couple was? That couple was Daniel and Edita Varzyniak. Now, I didn't know back then that just a couple years later, they'd be on our staff. And they'd spend a year here with us, and they'd make a huge contribution here. I didn't know that because of their year here in Savannah, they would take the journey back to Poland and set it up at a church camp where it would be covered by every broadcast television station in Poland, and 5,000 Polish people would hear the gospel the very first time they did it. I didn't realize that. I didn't realize then that Sarah and I would be going to Poland next month to consult with them about a new church they're planning in Łódź, I think is how you say it, and that Sarah was going to talk with them about how they could roll out an Easter outreach program that she did here for 20 years. Now, friends, there's a cost for caring. There's always a cost. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, though, I tell you the truth, no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields from me and the gospel who will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life. Friends, I'm telling you, that partnership that we have with the Varzyniaks has produced 1,000,000 times the cost of those burritos. But I am so glad the Lord led me to bear that small cost that would encourage such a productive partnership in the future. Finally, friends, caring like your Father changes lives. You know, Jesus ends this story and answers the attorney's question with another question. He says in verse 36, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Of course, the answer is the one who cared. The one who cared and acted, and his care changed that man's life. And when we care, it changes lives too. Look at Jesus, man. You follow his trails through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Watch as he is interrupted over and over again by these divine appointments. Watch as he gives love to families who are grieving. Watch as he opens the eyes of blind people. Watch as he offers forgiveness to people who are just submerged in shame. Man, watch as he spends time with those people that the self-righteous religious establishment just considered outcasts. Watch as he takes time for little children and for widows. Watch as he reflects the compassion of God and shows compassion to people who are in need. He felt it so deeply that it compelled him to act. He refused to just drive on by. And friends, the longer you know the Lord, the more you will resemble him and the more you will care, just like your Father in heaven. You know, next Wednesday, and then Saturday and Sunday, we're going to honor all the teachers in our church at every one of our campuses. We're going to recognize them. We've got a gift for them. We're going to bless every teacher, every college professor, in our church. And so if you have a teacher friend that needs a little love, bring them, and we'll give them some love next weekend. We're going to pray that God will bless these wonderful people as they take the compassion of Christ to their classrooms all over our community. Because friends, A godly teacher who cares like their father will change lives. You know, Tony Campolo tells about a teacher named Judy Thompson who taught fifth grade and found herself teaching a kid she didn't like. Now, teachers will tell you they love every kid, but teachers lie. You know, they do sometimes. I mean, you know, we wish it was true, but you know, and it can be in Christ. But she said, you know, he was a sloppy looking kid, disheveled clothes, bad hygiene, answered every question with a monosyllabic answer, yeah, no. His name was Teddy. She wasn't proud of it, but she said she found herself just marking the wrong answers on his test, and she would scratch an F on his paper, just write him off. She shouldn't have. His records were on her desk the first day of school. First grade teacher wrote, Teddy's a good boy, shows promise as a student, has a poor home situation. Second grade teacher wrote, Teddy's a good boy, works hard, but he's too serious for a second grader. His mother is terminally ill. His dad's not interested. Third grade teacher wrote, Teddy's becoming withdrawn, detached from everybody. His mom died this year. Fourth grade teacher wrote, Teddy is a troubled child. Somebody needs to help him. And that's the Teddy she got. When Christmas came, they had a Christmas party, you know, where they had the big cake and everybody would bring the teacher a gift. And Teddy brought Miss Thompson a gift, too. He wrapped it in brown paper and scotch tape. She was shocked that he brought anything. When she opened it up, she found a cheap bracelet with most of the stones missing and a half a bottle of cheap perfume. And when she opened it up, the kids in the class started giggling, and she had enough sense to, you know, snap the bracelet on and put some of the perfume on her wrist and have all the kids smell it and say, well, doesn't this smell beautiful? Doesn't this look beautiful? And, you know, the kids got it, and they got on board, and she saved Teddy from any embarrassment. At the end of the day, all the kids left except Teddy. And when the other students were gone, he came up to her desk, and he said, Miss Thompson, all day you smell just like my mom. Her bracelet looks good on you. Merry Christmas. And when he walked out the door, she began to weep. But she was a Christian. So she did more than just weep. She repented. She was moved with compassion. She prayed that God would give her one more chance to care for Teddy. And when he came back from Christmas break, she asked if he'd like to stay after school for an hour and help her clean the room up, and if he did, she would help him with his homework, and he was thrilled. So every day he stayed after class and cleaned the place up, and then she would help him with his homework, and by the end of the semester, he had not only caught up with most of his classmates, he had passed a few of them. And after that year, his family moved away, and she didn't hear from Teddy again for 7 years. And then she received the first of three notes. The first one said, Dear Miss Thompson, I want you to be the first to know. I'm graduating from high school in May. You'll never know what you've meant to me. Love, Teddy. 4 years later, she got another note. Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm graduating number two in my class. The university's not been easy for me, but I really like the work. You'll never know what you've meant to me. Love, Teddy. A few years later, she got a third note. Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know. As of today, I am Dr. Theodore J. Stollard, M.D., and I'm getting married on the 27th of July. And I'd like to invite you to come to my wedding. Dad died last year, and you're the only family I have left now. I would love for you to come and sit in my mother's place. And Judy said she went to that wedding. And ironically, she says that Teddy and his family are all the family she's got left now. But friends, they're all blessed because her heart was moved to care like her father. And she started seeing Teddy as a divine appointment. And she bore the cost of that love. And God used her to change that young man's life. And we need to pray that God will give us the eyes to see and the compassion to care for the people who are in need and near to us every day. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for extending your love to us in every imaginable way, but especially by sending us your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, who fills every follower of Jesus with the capacity to love as you love, to love the people who love us back, to love the people who ignore us, to love the people who despise us. Father, you give us the power to even love our enemies, and we thank you for that. But Father, if we can love enemies, it's exciting to think what we can do with our family and our spouses and our children and our neighbors and the people in our small group and the people who live in our community and go to school with us. And so I pray, Lord, that you will use this message to ignite just a blast of love in the heart of every Savannah Christian that will be felt by somebody in our community this week. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.